Lord, we thank you for those words we've just read. We thank you that you can speak to us through them. Inspire us, challenge us, encourage us, whatever we need, we ask that you'll do that now. Help us to concentrate, help us to listen, help us to act. Amen. So we're in John chapter 21, page 1090. And I reckon, actually counting the 8 o'clock service this morning, this must be the sixth or seventh time I've been asked to preach on this passage at Christ Church. So maybe God's trying to tell me something, or you, or to be a bit more prosaic, it's just that this passage is a very common reading for just after Easter, and it's the week when vicars tend to go on holiday. So assistant clergy are far more likely to get roped in. That's probably the reason. Anyway, this time, these verses in John chapter 21 come as part of our Reaching Down, Reaching Up, and Reaching Out series. Today, we're supposed to be concentrating on reaching out, but I'm going to cheat a bit, because it strikes me that in this passage, we see how these three aspects are actually intimately connected. Before Peter can reach out, Jesus has to reach down to him, and Peter has to respond by reaching back up and acknowledging his dependence on God for everything. So first, reaching down. Now, this could be a painful question, but have you ever been betrayed? Maybe someone you trusted at work lied to you or about you, and you felt betrayed. Perhaps your boss promised you promotion, but then swore blind they said no such thing. Or people promised you support if you spoke up about something, but when you did, you found you were on your own. Or you found out that someone you thought was a true friend has been belittling you, maybe even trying to damage you. It hurts, doesn't it? And some of you may well have experienced the ultimate personal betrayal, your wife or husband or fiancé being unfaithful to you. The hell you must have gone through, the fracturing of trust. Well, Jesus knows all about being betrayed, of course, and how. Obviously, he's been betrayed by Judas, but he's also been betrayed by the fickle Palm Sunday crowd, all Hosanna 1 minute and crucify him the next. He's been betrayed by the Jewish leaders who, instead of welcoming their Messiah, have plotted to get rid of him. He's been betrayed by Pontius Pilate, who, despite declaring him innocent, gives in to the demands of the high priest and his gang. He's been betrayed by all those disciples who were with him in Gethsemane and then scattered like dust when he was arrested. And, of course, he's been betrayed by Peter. Mark 14, 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. Peter declared, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And we know what happened. Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed, but how does he react? I don't know how you've reacted when you've felt let down or betrayed by someone. Have you retaliated or wanted to? Given them the silent treatment? Refused to trust them again? Changed all the locks and contacted your solicitor? It might be quite justifiable or even sensible in the circumstances, but that's not how Jesus behaves, as we see in John 21. In this chapter, we see him taking the initiative and reaching down to Peter and the others. He's there at the crack of dawn on the beach, shouting to them where they can get a good catch. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. And then he's lighting a fire and he's cooking breakfast for them. The risen Jesus, in all his glory, the Son of God, finds time to cook breakfast for his friends, his unreliable friends. It's a brilliant image, isn't it? And in particular, he reaches down to Peter. He deals with what is Peter's deepest need at that moment, how to live with the memory of that three times denial. And he does so by giving Peter the chance to declare three times that he loves Jesus. So three denials replaced by three affirmations. And more than that, it isn't a case of, okay, you're forgiven, but given what's just happened, we probably ought to have a rethink of that, you are Peter on this rock, I ought to build this church stuff, because you have been a bit unreliable. No, Jesus isn't once bitten, twice shy with regard to Peter. Despite Peter's past, he still entrusts the infant church to his care. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, he tells him in verses 15, 16, and 17. And Jesus, of course, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Bible tells us. And in the face of our betrayal, he reaches down in love, offering forgiveness, always wanting the best for us, promising never to leave or forsake us, and calling us to serve him too, and promising his Holy Spirit to enable us to do just that. He reaches down, and all we have to do is reach back up. Reaching up then. A couple of minutes ago, I asked you if you'd ever been betrayed. Here's another question. Have you ever been the betrayer? Have you ever been unfaithful? Have you been the person who landed a colleague in it at work or belittled someone who trusted you and thought you a friend? But maybe you're not that sort of person. You're nice. That's great. But I know, and you know, that you have betrayed Jesus Christ. We claim to love him, but we repeatedly ignore him. We're given the opportunity to stand up for him, and we keep quiet. We're called to demonstrate his difference in the world, but instead we try to blend in. We know what he wants, but time and time again, that's trumped by what we want. We keep failing Jesus. Well, Peter knew that feeling big time. I mean, just picture him on Good Friday, fresh from denying that he even knew Jesus. He was absolutely smothered by guilt, self-loathing, and disgust. But the good news for failures like us and Peter is that, yes, Jesus reaches down to us and invites us to reach up and take his hand. And we can see Peter doing that and gratefully accepting Jesus' offer of forgiveness and restoration. Despite his guilt and his shame, he doesn't run away from Jesus. He runs to him for healing. As soon as John points out to him when they're on the boat that it's Jesus on the beach, Peter's out like a whippet, splashing through the water to get to the shore. He reaches up. I remember a member of this church, a lovely man who died a few years ago, being terribly worried that he wasn't good enough. He wasn't a good enough Christian, and he wasn't good enough for Jesus. Which is so sad, because he'd got it wrong, hadn't he? I hope everybody in this building, please, everybody, if you listen to nothing else, I hope everybody in this building realizes that good enough doesn't come into it. Never has done, never will, because nobody is good enough. We've all betrayed Jesus. Being accepted by him isn't dependent on us being good enough, on what we do. It's about what he has done for us. It's Jesus standing on the beach, open-armed, inviting us to join him for breakfast. We're accepted, we're forgiven, if we'll just get out of the boat and face him and say, yes, please, like Peter did. And when Jesus and Peter have a one-to-one conversation, and we've finally got to the verses we're supposed to be looking at, Peter continues to acknowledge his dependence on Jesus. He's a changed man. When Jesus asks him in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these other disciples? The old Simon Peter would have answered, You bet I do, 100 times more. You can rely on me. But today, all that bluster and bravado has gone to be replaced by humility and honesty. He doesn't even answer Jesus' question entirely because he knows that comparing himself with other believers and measuring himself against them is ridiculous. All he can say is a simple, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That's all he has to offer as he reaches up to Jesus and takes his hand. And that reaching up isn't something you do just the once when you first become a Christian. It's something we keep on doing or should do. Keep on reaching up and clutching the hand of Jesus, reaching down and gratefully accepting the forgiveness we don't deserve. And then if there's any sincerity in our profession of love for Jesus, we'll want to reach out to others so that they can experience his love too. Reaching out. Three times in chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17, Peter is told to feed or take care of Jesus' sheep or lambs. And I don't think there's meant to be any distinction between the two. He's to reach out to all those people who will be shortly joining the infant church in their thousands after Pentecost. He's to reach out and love them. And he'll be able to use his own experience of failure and forgiveness to care for them with sympathy and with understanding. I think it's notable in Peter's first letter, written when he was a much older man, how much he's learnt the importance of gentleness and humility. When he's addressing the church leaders in chapter 5 of his first letter, he doesn't issue stern commands to underlings, as I suppose he could. Instead, he says, "I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And when we look in Acts, we can see what that feeding or care for the flock actually involved. And it wasn't solely about so-called sort of spiritual things, like preaching and teaching and praying. It was also about practical care and physical feeding. Feed my flock sometimes meant, yeah, actually give them food to put in their mouths. So much so, because they had to appoint 7 people just to look after the food distribution. That early food bank in Jerusalem required 7 deacons to administer it. It was a pretty big operation. But Peter didn't think that caring for the flock was just the responsibility of people like him, the apostles and official appointees, the deacons. He says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Each of you being all the members of the congregations he was writing to in 1 Peter, everybody. What's that mean for us? Have you all seen the pastoral care leaflet? Pastoral care leaflet picture? Da-da-da-da-da. You can find it. It's there. Hooray. Well done. A new framework for pastoral ministry at Christ Church Beckenham is a snappy subtitle. It proposes 5 different areas of ministry we could get involved in. If you haven't studied it yet, please do. What's your role meant to be in reaching out to the Christ Church flock? Do have a look and see if there's something you could be doing to help out in that respect. But when Jesus commissions Peter, he's not just thinking of reaching out in love to those who are already believers. Remember what he says earlier in John's Gospel. He said, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." We're to reach out beyond these 4 walls. And Peter's taken that on board too. "Always be prepared," he says, "to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So reaching out involves caring for each other, sharing who Jesus is and what he means to us with people outside the church family. And it means following Jesus wherever he takes us, which might be painful. Back to John 21, verse 18. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you are younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And that kind of death was going to be stretching out his hands on a cross, just like Jesus had done. Peter's going to be reaching out literally in a very painful way. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So to sum up, if we've grasped just a smidgen of what it means for Jesus to reach down to us with his love and forgiveness and acceptance, we'll want to reach back up and grasp his hand, and then we'll want to share that love with those around us as we reach out. It'll cost us something. If it doesn't cost us anything, we're not reaching far enough. It costs Peter everything in human terms. But the old man, as he looked forward to, he realized he's probably going to be a pretty dodgy future. He thinks it's worth it. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Praise be to God indeed. Amen.